As we settle down and prepare to receive from God's Word, turn in your Bibles as we continue in our series to Proverbs chapter 15. We're going to be almost finishing up, the second part of this chapter. Our passage for this morning is Proverbs chapter 15. 20 and 29. The title of this message is Parents, Sow Wisdom and You Will Reap Joy. This is not just for those who are parents, by the way. It's for all of us. If you are preparing or you're single, you're preparing. If you're a parent, then you're applying. If you're past this, then you're crying. Proverbs 15, 20 to 29. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Verse 24, the path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous, the prayer of the righteous. Let's pray. Father, give by your Spirit soft hearts, that even where it hurts, we would receive your instruction. Give us attentive hearts, so that when we learn, we would act. And help us to have faith-filled hearts, so that we would depend on you, knowing that in our strength we will fail. Give grace to the hearing of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're doing in the book of Proverbs is taking a different track than many would do, because admittedly, especially this section of Proverbs from verse 10 onwards, is the collection of individual proverbs, and it seems like they're all scattered and disjointed. But we've been doing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Proverbs, and so we look at sections, and even if the topic will repeat, we'll see what that section is saying about that topic and link all those verses together. And so our section this morning is verse 20 to 29, and we can actually break up this section as well into two parts. The main instruction which we will get to, we will see in the first four verses, verse 20 to 23. But the foundation of that, we can see set in verse 24 to 29. And the question that we'll begin with, and we'll back into this passage by way of introduction about parenting, by asking the question, what does stability look like? What does a stable person look like? And in our passage, we can see that the second part of the passage summarizes what that is in verse 24. What does he say? The teacher says, the path of life leads upward for the prudent. So it's more than just financial. It's more than just worldly accumulation, worldly stability. Because what is the upward for the prudent contrasted to? Not upward mobility. Not I used to ride a scooter and now I have a car. That's not the upward of the prudent. The upward is contrasted to what? Not I had a rental house and now I have a owned house. It is that he may turn away from Sheol. And in the Old Testament, Sheol is another word for the depths. Hell. So what is the contrast? The upward life is contrasted to hell. This is an eternal reality being spoken of. Stability starts with eternal security. Stable in eternity. Because the wise person understands the fear of the Lord, they are on a path of life that is secure, not just positionally in this life. I have my investments and my family plan, all that sorted out. We've seen plenty of times you may have all that and you're also downward. But because you understand the fear of the Lord, the wise man is on this upward path, not just for this life, but towards eternal security. The whole segment is about eternal life and death. The wise have security in the present because they have security in eternity before God. If you embrace God's wisdom because you keep Him at the center of everything in your life. We looked at this. What is the fear of the Lord? We can summarize all the teaching of the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord, by just talking about a Christ-centeredness. That in every aspect of my life, first and foremost, Christ is center. Nothing is close to Him. Everything is under His Lordship. The Old Testament fear of the Lord is contrasted or parallel to the New Testament, New Covenant, Lordship of Christ. He is my master. Every move in life, He is at the center. And if that is the truth, then you are wise and your life will be anchored. Not just in the present, but in eternity. You will be faithful. You will be confident, not double-minded, not always second-guessing yourself and others. You will have confidence that my life, it may not match much in terms of worldly things, but because of the choices I have made in faithfulness to Christ and am making, I have a life that has an eternal significance. You won't be the kind of person that wakes up every once in a while and saying, "What's the point of my life? What a useless life I'm living." Because you know, it's not useless. I am living in what He has given me faithfully for Jesus. That is stability. That is stability. So the root of it in verse 24 is tied to a God-centeredness, a Christ-centeredness, that confidence. Are you that person? Well, what we see in the rest from verse 25 all the way forward is even by way of introduction, we can say, Solomon makes it even tangible, you know, that this stable life, you can have some markers to understand what makes this upward life stable. And we can talk about it, these five verses, by way of five pillars of stability that are reflected in verse 25 to 29. Just briefly, look at verse 25. The Lord tears down the house of the proud but maintains the widow's boundaries. Who's stable in that verse? Not the one who has everything. In fact, they should be afraid because God is not on their side. The self-sufficient, the guy who says, you know, I can handle my life. The Lord tears down the house of the proud. Who's the Lord on the favor of? Who should have stability? The widow. In the worldly standards, the widow has no reason to be stable. Everybody looks down on the widow. But if she, and the assumption here that is she's trusting the Lord, right? The stability is found even in the one who is vulnerable as long as they are trusting the Lord. That's the idea. The wise are stable. They do not even fear when they are in the moment of loss. He said, this loss is temporary. My security is in Christ. That's stability. These are the people that don't lose their minds and make these emotional decisions because they have not something they think they should have. You know? This is just a passing thing. The Lord is faithful. He is my rock. Even the widow. Secondly, verse 26. Just briefly, we're looking through this. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. How is the stability of the wise seen here? What can we derive from this? In contrast to what is an abomination to the Lord, Right? The statement is abomination of the Lord. So the Lord again is against this. What is he against? The thoughts, the plans of the wicked, their manipulations. And wickedness is not necessarily even just explicit acts of evil. Wickedness is things that are not brought into submission to God. The manipulations of life. And so if on that side of the verse, the thoughts of the wicked, the plans of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, the word here, pure, is contrasted to abomination. So we can look at pure, not just something that is holy, but also something that the Lord receives and favors. Again, the stability is found in the wicked in this way. Those who live for their own gain, without God in their lives, even calling themselves Christians, plan and manipulate situations so that they have things that they need. This is an abomination to the Lord. Those who live in the fear of God don't need to constantly plan and manipulate their next move to figure out how to have stability in this life. Why? Because looking out rather than to gain for themselves, they are what? Content in the provision of God and faithful. They trust God's provision, and because of that stability of faith and contentedness, what does it say? They are, what kind of words? Gracious. What does the word grace mean? The word grace is by definition a giving word, not a receiving word. You see? You see how the stability of the pure is seen? Their mindset, even in their words, is what can I give something else? Not how can I manipulate the world quietly and pretend, you know, oh, praise Jesus and all of that. But I've got my corner covered, you know. A lot of fears. Rather, the Lord has been my provider. I trust in him. And I am released to serve, even in my word. You see, that comes from stability, doesn't it? If you're not stable in the fear of the Lord, you will forever be thinking of yourself. Are you stable? Thirdly, the wise are stable. Look at verse 27. In which way? Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. These two verses are parallel. Verse 27. The wise who fear the Lord are free from panic. What are we going to do for the food tomorrow? That kind of panic. And because of panic, what happens? Bad life decisions. Because of the fear of uncertainty. And what does it say? That kind of home is. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain doesn't just pour trouble on himself, but he does what? He ends up troubling his own household. That whole household is under stress because of this. Bad and sinful decisions made in panic. That's not stable. Everybody is stressed while the money still is coming, yet you're stressed and doing illegal things. And while the greedy will in panic allow sin for financial security, the wise are even emotionally stable. You see, verse 26 and verse 27 are tied together. But the wise have a clean conscience. They are content. They trust God for their daily bread. They pray the Lord's Prayer, right? In their own way. Give us this day our daily bread. And when he does give me daily bread and not daily croissants, I'm not going to say I wanted croissants. But I'm going to say, I asked for bread. You gave me bread. Praise Jesus. I'm not going to do anything else. You see? They have a clean conscience and they trust God for their daily bread, not having to resort to immoral gain. This is the stability of the wise. They're not filled with the guilt of bad decisions, sinful decisions. They know it. I did this because I was not trusting the Lord. So the stability of a clean conscience because of a trust in a faithful God. Fourthly, verse 28, how are the wise stable? The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. We talked about gracious words previously. Now it's broader. How stable are the wise? The effect of their stability is seen in the fact that not only do they take wise counsel, this is a different thing, they give wise counsel. They have something to say. They are thoughtful. They're not rash in their words. You see, ponders how to answer. They think before they speak. They speak with answers. They think what to say. They think how to say it. They know when to say it. A wise heart that fears the Lord has a stable, dependable, wisdom-filled mouth you can trust. It will edify you. You hang around such people and you receive stability from their wisdom. Why? Because they have stably walked with Jesus and listened and obeyed. It is not some kind of snap of the finger. Suddenly you're going to suddenly become wise. You've got to have a track record of obedience first. And then finally, how are the wise stable? What a wonderful verse. The Lord is far from the wicked. That's not wonderful. But it says He hears the prayer of the righteous. The greatest reality of the stability of the wise is, as they fear the Lord and He is faithful in their lives, they even have the confidence of God's ear. Do you have God's ear? That is your stability. His ear, He hears the prayer of the righteous. What could be more stable than having the confidence that God hears my prayers? Now, even in the new covenant, we have access to God, Hebrews chapter 10, through what Christ has done. We have confidence to enter the most holy place and bring our requests to Him. But even in the new covenant, you think of 1 Peter chapter 3, there's a repetition of this idea. God's ears are open to the righteous person's prayers, and His face is against those who do acts of evil. It's about living faithfully in the righteousness that has been won for you. There are no hindrances in your relationship before God because you are being faithful, because your conscience is clear. Stability in trusting God, stability in becoming a source of counsel, stability in your relationship with God. There's all kinds of stability. And in this way, verse 24 says, the wise life is an upward life for this reason. It's a spiritual stability. And so the question, as we look at what a stable person looks like, the follow-up question is, what makes a person stable like this? What makes a person stable like this? And there's some good answers. Must have good convictions. You must be dependent on the Lord. You must be full of scripture. Live the disciplined life of faith. First of all, you need to be saved. Seeking Christ in all things. There are many good answers that we can discuss. But the question is, what does this text indicate for us? We're not denying all those other things. And the sharp instruction, the urgent instruction for us from verse 20 to 23 is this. The good answer in this text for us is that the seeds of wisdom that lead to stability are sown in the childhood of a child. If you are under your parents, then you need to learn wisdom urgently. And if you are a parent, then you need to make sure you're committed. It doesn't happen automatically. To sowing the right seeds that will bear fruit. The proverb says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is not one way or another verse. Whatever you train up the child in when he is young, he will be when he is old. If you plant a good seed, it will bear good fruit. This is the confidence. If you sow unfaithful seeds, you will reap unfaithful fruit. Now, this doesn't mean that if you didn't have a good childhood, then there is no hope for you. I look at our church. As I have been considering this, even this in God's providence, the Lord brought up conversations with some others about parenting. And I'm amazed, even looking at our group, even the ones who are not here this morning, how many of us, how many stories we have of people who came from rough childhoods. Single parent homes, unbelieving families, parents that didn't know Christ, parents that didn't lead you up in holiness. And the wonder is that God has redeemed us. But another wonder is, I know, because I've been doing the counseling, right, over the years, that many of those now are married and have families and children of their own in a godly home. So I don't believe there is any truth in the fact that if those things didn't happen, then there is no hope. The Lord is a God of redemption. But that doesn't mean now that we have security in our homes that we just leave it to the Lord and say what He will do, He will do. He has called us to faithfulness. Christ delivers from the past, but He is expectant that we will be faithful in the present. We have a privilege more than ever to have a direct impact in the next generation for Christ in the way that we raise our kids. And so there is wise help here. And that's what we're going to do. We look at verse 20 to 23 as the seeds, as the roots, all of these verses we're going to take together of what is pictured of stability in verse 24 to 29. You're following with me? And so parents, sow wisdom and you will reap joy. Most of the families in our church have young children. So, as Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear this morning. And there might be some strong medicine for us all. I know parenting, especially once we've been parenting for a few years, becomes a very sensitive thing. To hear that I am not parenting the way that I should can really become a problem, right? Or to be told you need to do this. And maybe your patterns are not biblical, but preferences. All those kind of things, it becomes a big thing because we've been doing this. We've made our decisions for our family. All that aside, I'm calling us to humbly come before the Lord and see if it matches what the scripture says, then we receive and ask the Lord to help us. Let's none of us assume that we have it made. Because the goal is long term, not just something now. So there is wise help here. Of course, this is the book of wisdom. And we can find four parenting principles for prudent parents to raise wise adults in this verse. Let's look at it. The first one is work as a team. Where do I get that from? Verse 20. Work as a team. The thing with the Proverbs, the thing with each proverb is you sit down and meditate on it, and in the wisdom of God, you have so many angles that there are truths that come out of it that you can see. But as we look at this, look at verse 20. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Embedded in this verse is one of those realities. There's a truth here for the child, be wise. There's a truth here for the parent, right? Be a wise parent that doesn't do something that leads to your foolishness in the child. But there's also embedded here the picture of what we know, how on one hand is the father who's glad, on the other hand is the mother who's grieved, right? And we see how there can be division in the family also. It's all there. And we know how children can manipulate one parent against another, right? Those of us who have kids already know this. But let's see how we can look at this from the position of teamwork. The direct principle describes the outcome of life. A wise son on one hand in verse 20, on the other side a foolish man. But the question I want to bring before us, there is a lesson here for children. Be a wise child. But the question I want to bring before us this morning is, what makes a child, what makes a son wise or foolish? What makes a daughter teachable or rebellious? Clearly, we understand the sovereignty of God and the fact that the heart is not in our control. The future is not in our control. But the scripture in teaching us these things is telling us that there are some things that we have been called to do in the fact that God has given us children and that we have the gospel in our families, right? So we can expect that in His providence, He has allowed these children to be influenced by the gospel and He expects us to be faithful. And we can expect a holy result. The glad father who is described here reminds us one thing. You can think of this father, he's a little bit older now. And he's glad because his son is wise. But it's reminding us that parenting is a choice that you make. You must choose to be parents if you're married, by the way. If you're married, you must have children. unless there is some physical problem. Because that's part of the blessing of marriage. Children are an inheritance from the Lord. It is a command, be fruitful and multiply. You're not trusting. Usually the people who say we don't want kids are the ones who are not really understanding marriage or trusting God in anything, right? It's part of the blessing of marriage. But you are making in that a choice to risk your emotional well-being. To be a parent is to risk your emotional well-being. There are some who even do this by choice and adoption, and I've counseled them as well. You be very careful, because it is a glorious thing. It represents the gospel to adopt, but you are adding pain into your life. Are you ready to trust the Lord deeply? It's not a small thing. It's not a naive thing that you should do. In any case, becoming a parent is a choice to risk your emotional well-being. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 21. He who sires a fool gets sorrow. A fool's father has no joy. Verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father, brings bitterness to the one, to her who bore him. What a child takes up later in life has the power to completely make or destroy the spirit of a parent. Children who are listening, are you listening? But parents, we know this. Now, children will be judged for their own actions. God doesn't judge us for somebody else's sin. We stand alone for our choices. But it also has a permanent effect on the heart of a parent, doesn't it? Here on one hand, in Proverbs 15 verse 20, is the gladness of a father with a wise son. Oh, what joy to see his son faithful. His daughter loved the Lord. On the other hand, the child is so bad, this foolish, that he's not even called a child in the proverb. Do you see that? He's a wise son on one side, but on the other hand, is disowned even in the language. He's so bad. He's the fool of a man. That's the language of Hebrews, of Hebrew in the proverb. The fool of a man, literally, who despises his mother. What joy, what brokenheartedness. The question that arises is any of this in my hands? Some things are not, whether they will know the Lord. But a lot is, because we have instruction. There is a way to secure joy, to protect joy. As we survey Proverbs, we see that the joy is not out of your hands as a parent. But if you want to secure joy, it takes patience, it takes years, it takes consistency, it takes true repentance, it takes a lot of sacrifices that you have to make. They're not really sacrifices, but just things that you say, I thought this was important, but it's not. This is more important. You've got to make those choices for 18 years. Till you boot them happily out of the house and say, go serve the Lord now. Right? That's the goal. The sadness happens many times because it was only 2 years or somewhere here and there, but there was no consistency. And choices were made for worldly things. There are things you can do now that will give you some assurance that your children are not lost to the world. And the world is a machine of conformity against Christ. First principle that I want to give, you see the division of father and mother. Both are mentioned, and my heart's desire here is to tell you to work hard together, mother and father. Both mother and father are mentioned here, and the division between them is implied. But look at Proverbs chapter 1. These are verses that we saw before. 7 and 8. Right at the beginning, in the prelude to wisdom, as the teacher Solomon teaches the son. Proverbs chapter 1, 7 and 8. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then what is here in verse 8? Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not whose? Your mother's teaching. The arrow is always towards the fear of the Lord. It's not just about school and how to eat and good manners and all of those things. Yeah? And many parents think they've got it all sorted because they've got those things sorted out. But they're doing nothing for the real instruction. But who does it? Father and mother. Again mentioned here. You see, in the joy of a wise child or the sorrow of a grievous fool, both are going to suffer, mother and father, right? But if even one is unfaithful, right? Both are going to suffer. Be a team. You have been one flesh for this purpose. Parenting is not up to one person who gets it. Parenting, brothers and sisters, young men or young ladies, is not just about having children. I can't wait for the day I have a child. That's not parenting. That's biology. It's about raising them. Both mother and father. Young singles, this is for you, isn't it? Be very careful, dads. What are you doing? Are you a good model of instruction? Or is your wife the one who runs around when the children don't sit and listen to instructions? Fathers, are you passive? Are you more focused on your work and your schedule? Or do you give consistent time to lead your home and instruct? If the verse was given to your children, "Hear my son, your father's instruction," the son would say, "But my father has not given me any instruction." If one is unfaithful, both will suffer. Fathers, are you growing as a man in the Lord? Are you faithful to the word? Are you faithful to the disciplines of being in fellowship? You are the one who's saying, "I need to be in church on Sunday. I need to be in the home fellowship. I need to open up my Bible and read. Not just my life now, but other lives are dependent on this. I understand this." Or are you still behaving like a child who likes his games, his grub, and his gears, and his weights? What is important to you? There are married men who still haven't given up this nonsense. And it's costing your children, and it will cost you your joy. And then, are you blaming your wife because she didn't follow my instructions? You know, we have this idea that leadership means delegation. I'm the head of my home. I know how to lead my... So I'll give a list of things to do. No matter, she's got the whole household to look after. But this is what you need to do with the children. Why didn't you do it? What kind of mother are you? And the Lord is looking at you as the leader of your home. Adam, remember? When they sinned, Adam was the one who talked wrongly to the serpent. And yet, who is called? Adam, the leader. A husband is not a manager who delegates. He is a leader who instructs, who serves, who sacrifices. How many times have we remembered this, isn't it? When you finish your long day at work and you come home, you don't say, "My job is done." You say, "My job has begun." Young men who are not married, if you are playing games with your life right now, you ask yourself the question, "Am I really ready for marriage?" For many in our generation, the answer is absolutely not. Beware, fathers. You will be filled with tears of grief and regret because you watch your children rebel, and you will know. You will not admit it because men tend to be proud. But you will know in your heart of hearts, "I did not do my part." When my child runs around in the service, when his mother is telling him to obey, do I take the responsibility or do I let her run around? These are the things. I am responsible for my children. I am responsible for their instruction. I am responsible. I am the strength of my family. And she is my able help. Mothers, are you being faithful? Or do you criticize your husband while not doing your own duty? Or even you do some things but you keep pestering him. Are you a worker at home, as Titus 2 says? Or are you idle at home? And now the contrast is idle at home, busy at work. Ladies, wake up. There is nowhere in scripture where that option is given when you have a family. That is the thing you can sacrifice. Remember one New Year's, we talked about this. The Old Testament, they sacrificed their children under the god Baal. They killed them. They sacrificed them. This day, we are sacrificing our children. Women are sacrificing their children every day at the altar of their careers. And the question is, for what? And the answer is always, because I had goals. What goals are you talking about when the Lord has given you a husband and a family, lives? The awards that sit on your shelf, ladies, are not going to come with you to the grave. No one will remember. They won't remember next year. The president of your company will say, "Who are you?" Maybe. What are you doing? Don't sacrifice your children. Embrace the privilege, biblically thinking. Let the brainwashing of the world be washed away by the cleansing of the word, so that you see the prime value of womanhood, of motherhood. And you say, it is no cost. This dear child is more precious to me than anything. I will give my years. And I will trust the Lord, not pester my husband. Why do we not have a house yet? You see the wrong things we do in our lives? What's going to happen one day? Tears. In a big house, with a big car, you will be weeping. Today's choices, be warned, have a direct consequence on your emotional state tomorrow. In that day, nothing will matter more. That day, remember that day as you make actions for today. Nothing will matter more than how your children are doing. Nothing will matter. You will not let me comfort myself by seeing that award that I got. Or that increment that I got. That I was junior VP, now I'm senior VP. In that, nothing will comfort you. And you'll be praying to the Lord, just give me my children's souls. He is gracious. But Lord, don't put that risk when you can do something now. You see? Work as a team. I told you. This is strong medicine. But don't we need to hear it? Better now than later. Better repent now and expect the grace of the Lord than later, isn't it? Verse 21. Taking each proverb as linked to one another. Work as a team. Secondly, cultivate perseverance. Cultivate perseverance. 21. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense. But a man of understanding walks straight ahead. So we can see this as describing this child who has grown. On one hand, the one who lacks sense. On the other, the one of understanding. And here the fool lacks sense. The literal term describes someone that is mindless, who lacks heart. In other words, he is reckless or impulsive. No planning in his mind. Even about his duties before God, everything is last minute or impulsive on the moment. It describes the man of our generation, the woman of our generation, that the choices are made because it's thrilling. What are you doing? I'm doing because this sounds exciting. What choices have you made? I'm choosing this because I get some attention out of it. I'm doing these things, you see? So thrill or attention or social position or being loved or being accepted rather than being obedient. The impulses are more important than the long-term sacrifices of obedience. This fool's mindlessness means that he, what does it say? Folly is a joy to him. He's so mindless that folly, the things that are godless, and we've seen in Proverbs that the things that are godless are not necessarily directly disobedient to God. They just don't have God in it. These are the choices that you make of the things you accumulate for yourself because of impulse. And so you're happy. I'm having such a grand time. That's the idea. The fool rejoices in foolishness. But what are the wise? A man of understanding walks straight ahead. The wise person stays the course. This wise person has learned that even when it's boring, I feel like the sheep. Oh, that's the worst thing in this life, right? We even have t-shirts now, right? Don't be a sheeple. So you react against anything that everybody else is doing. It's boring, you know. I'm not standing out, or things like that. But the wise person stays the course. Those are not the parameters of how it look like, how it looks like in the world, or what it makes me feel like. Or it's too regular. This wise person uses his mind and weighs each choice before God and his word and says, I will do what is obedient. Look at chapter 4, 24 to 27. We just read how it describes this kind of living. Proverbs chapter 4, 24 to 27. Put away from you crooked deeds and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. No crookedness. What you say is who you are. What you do is who you are. No hypocrisy. You don't have the conversation, I never know you are like this, you know. Straight. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the left or to the right. Turn your foot away from evil. What makes a person like this? The Lordship of Christ, and at the center of it, the Word of Christ, isn't it? I know. I don't have to look around. I'm clear. Because I'm rooted in the truths of Christ. He learns. He applies God's Word every step of the way. How do you get to this point? Not by snapping your fingers one day, waking up and saying, I'm going to be wise. I'm going to be full of understanding. You know? If it's like you're like a baker one day and you wake up and say, today I'm going to code C++. Like, people around you will go, okay, time for the mental asylum, right? It's the same thing with this. It doesn't just happen by the snap of a finger or even if I get saved suddenly. Look at chapter 1, verse 23. Why do many scoffers delight in scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, it says, I will pour out my spirit to you. I'll make my words known to you. They turned at reproof, these fools. There was a pattern. Why did the fool become who he was in his instability? Because he had a pattern in his life of not listening, of doing his own thing, of saying, no, mommy. Forget you, daddy. You see? Again, we can see that verse 21 of chapter 15 is describing a person, and in many cases the roots were laid where? In youth, in childhood. Teach perseverance and you will raise men and women of understanding, not folly. What is perseverance? Perseverance is a long-lasting virtue, isn't it? How is a child going to learn to persevere when choices are not exciting but necessary? How is a child going to learn how to submit to difficult authority? Well, you ask that question now rather than asking it later. Ask the question now. How do I raise children who are perseverant, who are submissive, who understand how to do what is right even when it's difficult? I need to lay the seeds of submission and perseverance now. How many times are we going to repeat it? It's embarrassing. No, don't do that. But I can't discipline them when others are around. Oh, the child is crying, let them be, you know. What are you learning? What are you teaching? You're teaching your child not to persevere. You're teaching your child it's okay to rebel. For goodness sake, mums and dads, step up. Long-term patience, but clarity about what you're training your child to be. We think very mystically sometimes, don't we? We think it's like this. If I pray, then good things will happen. And we forget the acts between of obedience that lead to the good things that the Lord will answer. God works through means, not by divine, you know. Yesterday, my son was rebellious. I prayed. Today, so obedient. Yeah, wait for tomorrow. You know. But if you pray and you pray and you do and you say, Lord, I can see, I'm going to analyze my own failures and see the patterns of rebellion and lack of submission and lack of perseverance, even in my infants. And I'm going to learn. Come to the parenting class. This is what we're all anguishing with, right? All these things we talk about. How? Because we want to have preparedness. None of us do it perfectly. But we're trusting the Lord for these things. Be patient with them until they learn the tasks you give them. And if the mother is struggling, father, do you step up and say, now it's my turn. I can see that this child is being rebellious. Do I blame my wife and say, you're not working hard enough? Work as a team, but be patient to teach perseverance. See, parents, you are the model of authority. For a few years when after they are born, they don't even understand the concept of God. You represent God to them. You're not God, but you represent authority. And you have to show them what authority looks like. For goodness sake, don't buy this world's thing that is not good to strike your child. Read the Proverbs. Mothers, it talks to the mothers and say, he will not die. Discipline, you will save him from Sheol, the downward life. It doesn't say punish. It doesn't say react. It doesn't say anger. But clear discipline. It's not too late. Your goal is not to be your child's best friend. Fathers, your goal is not to be your child's best friend. Mothers, your goal is not to be your daughter's best friend. That will happen if you're faithful. But that's not your goal. Your goal is to teach, to instruct, to model submission and perseverance. Is that clear to you? How much the world tells us, no? I want to fish with my son. I want to cook barbecues with him, you know. And he'll call me buddy and I'll call him buddy. You know. I want to do knitting and this thing. Those are great, wonderful things. But that's all the side. The main thing is, in the middle, lovingly, do you keep faithful to your task of instruction? We complain so much about our schools, right? Fair enough. But what if suppose somebody was standing outside your house and examining, doing the supervisorship of your faithfulness in parenting? What would they say? What would the list say today? What would the Holy Spirit say about you as a mom and you as a father? Fathers have a huge role to play in these perseverance lessons. We know, if you read all the cultural stuff, there is a rise of single parenting today, an epidemic of fatherlessness, and it has impacted families. It's impacted a lot of things, gender and so many things. Responsibility, it's destroying culture. But let not your home be fatherless. Not because there's no father, but because the father is absent from his task. Ephesians chapter 6:4, directly it says what? Fathers, raise up your son, your child, in the nurture and the instruction of the Lord. No hands, but have you picked up the catechism, dads? Or is that something your wife does? Are you the one teaching your children anything godly? Repent, and the Lord has mercy, and he will restore goodness in your home. That is the lesson for today. You see? It's not to here condemn anyone, but strong medicine will bring healing. Young men, wake up. Prepare yourself for what it means if you really want to be married. You know, I was in college, Christian college. It's popped up in my head as I was preparing this suddenly. And it was this thing, because we're all 19, 20, 21 college, right? So we're very easily impressed. And we had a cafeteria in the center of campus. And there were these namunas. Now I will remember they are namunas. Then we thought, wow, what these guys are. You know, they were the stud men, you know. And they would go very confidently and all. And whenever there was a baby, they would go and grab the baby. And, you know. And the whole thing was, oh, he loves children. All the girls are like, oh, you know. Loves children. He must be he'll be a wonderful parent, you know. And we used to think this way. And as I read Proverbs saying, that namuna is the manipulator, because all that he thinks is, I love children, therefore I'll be a good father. But what he's trying to do is actually manipulate. Because as soon as the marriage happens, and I know these are some of my friends, that after the marriage, all the difficulties, because he put the baby down and did what he wants to do. He got the fish and then he went fishing. Women who are not married, set your sights right. I hope this is a blessing to you. It's not wrong to have good list of things, through a good grid to which to answer the question, who is a man to marry? And young men, wake up. Wake up. Because these are the challenges of marriage. It doesn't get any better. Look at chapter 30, verse 17. A dire warning in the strong medicine. Chapter 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks a father. Talk about grief. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by vultures. That doesn't make me any happier about any of this, does it? But I want you to go back and look at verse 20 of chapter 15 as an encouragement. Because it does not have to be that way. There is a wise son who brings joy to his father and fathers and mothers. If you are faithful, then that is not going to happen to you by the grace of God. You see? He's given you all the resources. He's given you this church. He's given you wise couples. And he's given you his grace for your failures. Thirdly, work as a team. Cultivate perseverance. Verse 22, encourage teachability. Verse 22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Why are there so many men and women today who are so proud or self-confident that they can't listen to the good advice of their peers? What does the Proverbs call them? Their answer is what? They are not wise. They think they are. Yeah, I've heard you out, but I'm going to do my own thing. They think they are wise. That's why they do that. But the Proverbs tells us the reason. They are actually fools. We live in a generation of foolishness, and that independence is showing. I have sat before people and given them from my heart counsel, and they have nodded at me and they walk away and do whatever they want. This happens all the time, you know. You're supposed to be polite to the pastor, right? This is our generation. But it is also because in many cases, the seeds again of wisdom were not sown by the parents. These children were allowed to do whatever they wanted without being disciplined or how to listen, how to honor, how to respect the wise. So therefore today they have no pattern of respecting wisdom, honoring those who have walked before. They lack wisdom and humility today. The seeds of childhood, both bad or good, hurtful or harmful, bear fruit in adulthood. That's the primary, first thing to think about when we look at this verse. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. A child who didn't listen to parents in his young days, and maybe whom parents weren't diligent to train to listen. Both sides could be true. That kind of child who didn't listen to parents, or parents weren't faithful to train, is an unlikely candidate in older days to seek counsel. And there are various types of not seeking counsel. There are the ones who just live their lives. They're the outright independent. I know already, I'll figure out my life. Don't tell me what to do. Yeah, I know. That's one way. There are others who ask for counsel and only take the, you know, tickling of the ears. You know, so I've seen this in the church, you know. Talk to everybody, anybody older, wiser, and then you pick what sounds best. You know, that's not taking counsel. That's tickling of the ears. And then you can say, I took counsel. There are many things. Lack of counsel in every case, chapter 13, verse 10, is rooted in pride. All lack of counsel is rooted in pride, a lack of humility. Call yourself what you want. If you don't take counsel properly, you're proud. And the counsel will often be contrary to what you want to do, you see. Parents, what you teach, what you must teach to your children is in everything that you do, that you remind them that counsel is good, instruction is good, asking for help is helpful. You must see yourself as an authority, as an instructor, not a friend and not a coach. You stand and God is working through you. The Lordship of Christ is working through you to help them see that they must listen, you see. This whole idea is that, you know, the kids are innocent and we just have to guide them. That comes from the world because the heart is deceitful. And the word of the Lord and the wisdom that comes from those who know the word of the Lord is the way that the heart is guided towards Christ, you see. But you must teach them. Asking for help is helpful because plans fail without counsel. Isn't that what it says? Your plans will fail if you don't have counsel. Teach them that correction, when it is rightly done, is a gift of God's grace. The last time you spanked your children, did they know that you love them at the end of it? Or did they think that you hate them and are angry? You've not done it right. I don't say don't spank. I say make sure that the goal is met. And that if you ask them after that, does daddy love you? And the answer will be without any doubt, yes. Well, this angry, right? Teach them through your words and through, but you must do it. Because you're afraid of those encounters doesn't mean you step back from it. Again, you're making a mistake if you do that. Teach them that if people say you don't listen, then listen and take heed, because that's an indicator of your ability to take counsel. And you'll be learning this if you're teaching them as well, right? Some of us, as we teach our children, are realizing how bad in our obedience we are. And that's wonderful. God has given us children for that as well. Remind them that if you want God's counsel, it comes in two places. From God's word, yes, but from God's people who walk in his word as well. No, I read my Bible, that's enough for me. Well, that's not how God has decided to give wisdom to us. Teach them not just that counsel is good, but teach them how to take counsel. Teach them to have a trusted circle. Teach them to have mature friends. Don't just hang around with your peer group. Teach them to trust people who speak truth to them, not just what we want to hear. Teach them to be around people who are not afraid of upsetting you by telling you true things. These are the best friends, not just the friends who celebrate everything that you want to celebrate. Teach them to look for godly, experienced people. Look for those who demonstrate God's wisdom. Teach them to ask. Teach them to seek those people's counsel. And most of all, model the good counselor to your child. Be full of God's word. Be full of gentleness and wisdom. Be willing to talk about your failures and how God is your strength and your transforming grace. Why? Because in all of this, in adulthood, one day your role will end and they will not be coming to you anymore. But they will be going to people that you taught them by your model and by your instruction, who to go and talk to, you see. Train them to be counsel seeking by modeling it for them. The seeds of adulthood are sown in childhood. I can't believe my child is going and talking to all these rubbish people. What did you teach them? Is the first question to ask, right? Did it come from you? Finally, time is flown. There's a little grace here, a lot of grace here, but look at verse 23. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. There is a unit, if you notice, that exists that ties verse 20 to verse 23. And the word is joy. Who's joyful in verse 20? The Father. Who's joyful in verse 23? You can say the Son. The Son. Verse 23 describes a joyful man who has joy in being a teacher. In the form of apt answers. The word for apt answers or an apt answer is effective, working answers. Answers that have some sense, that make sense in life practically. This wise person of verse 20 becomes the good counselor of verse 23. So take heart. There's a lot to say. Time is short. Take heart. In the hard work of faithful instruction, if you persevere, if you are consistent, if you repent of your failures, if you make the right choices of sacrifice, give this thing up because it's not worth it by God's grace. If you use all your words and all your resources to edify your child, Ephesians 4:29, you can expect, not hope in some vague way, you can expect by the grace and the promises of God, isn't it? It's here in the scripture. Nothing is guaranteed because we don't know the future, but you can expect in your prayerfulness, Lord, I have done my work. Frail though it is, I offer it up to you. Have grace. But you can expect an outcome. And you can expect that your children will not just be wise and stable, but they will be the counselors that show Christ to the next generation. They will be joyful. That's what we want, isn't it? There's a lot here. Work as a team, teach perseverance, encourage teachability, expect fruit, not failure. Where's the gospel in all of this? And at the end of this, the one thing that comes that we have a lot to do. We have a huge privilege. Some of you need to repent, fathers. Some of you need to repent, mothers. Some of you, mothers and fathers, need to talk to each other and have a long conversation about your direction. All that is true. But the book of Proverbs, in the picture that it portrays, reminds us there is the interaction between the Father and the Son. And even in that, even in the things that we've sung, we remember there is only one perfect Father and there is only one perfect Son at the end of it, isn't it? God is the only perfect Father. We look at the perfect Father in Proverbs, we fall short. We look at children and we compare to the perfect Son presented in Proverbs, we fall short. And the reason is, when you take the arrows and point them to the new covenant, you see that the perfect Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one who was obedient, isn't it? He perfectly, all of Proverbs applies to him. And it is because he obeyed that there is hope. If all that we had is the book of Proverbs and then we have to march and figure out the future, then we have no hope. But it is the perfect Son who obeyed the Father. And what does it say? How pleased was the Father in the obedience of the Son? What gladness did this Son, the Lord Jesus, give his Father? Philippians chapter 2. He obeyed even unto the point of death on a cross. Therefore, it says, in his gladness, the Father highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name. We sit here this morning confessing the fact that we have been redeemed by that obedience of the Son, isn't it? And so as we close, I want to remind you that there is much repenting to do and there will be much repenting to do and change to do as the years progress. But he is gracious. And it is through him that there is transformation and strength. Run to him. He covers our sins. Run to him, he strengthens our hands. Run to him, he secures our children's future and us and our joy. So let's go to him as we pray. And then let's stand together. I think it's a good song to end, this song of trust in him. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear my burdens alone. Isn't this not true of us? We cannot bear these burdens, but He is there with us, our Savior, the obedient Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your strong medicine. And we thank You that You are a good Father, that do not hold back. You do not hold back from us what we need to hear. But You are always there, gentle and firm in the strength that You provide, along with the discipline. Father, I pray for Your blessing of repentance and faithfulness to all our families. I pray for the gift of hope to our mothers, that they would not lose heart, even in the sacrifices that they are called to, that they will not face support even from their own families or their peer group. I pray for our dads, that You would firm up their resolve to be leaders like Christ. And in that obedience, I pray that You would give us a sense of hope as the resolve grows. That it doesn't matter how strong the world is. It doesn't matter what choices we make in far as all the other things. But if we are faithful in obedience to raise up our children actively, then there will be a next generation that honors the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord. Absorb Your word and obey it. For Your glory, we pray. So that Christ may be seen as King. In His name we pray. Amen.